following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
We're beginning a new series today. For the next couple of months, we're going to be going through the book of Colossians. And doing this is a bit of a personal convergence and congregational convergence, if I could use a word like that. I'm calling the series Journey in Colossians. We finished, the last series was The Resurrection Road. So there's a lot of traveling going on here. And it's because life is traveling. We had a math student, which I always find, I don't know if we have any people who are math, real math people, like PhDs in math. I actually have known a couple of people who work full-time in mathematics, and they're not teachers. They actually do things with their math. Big math, fancy, formulaic math, very abstract. Anyway, so we had this student over a Friday evening for dinner from the University of Waterloo. So he, as I said, he's a math student. So I asked him if time travel is theoretically possible. And first of all, he said, into the past? No, absolutely impossible. And he explained why. I won't take time to explain it now. You could ask me later if you want. But he said, in the future, you know, future time travel? We're doing it now. You probably didn't know that. And it looks like you still don't know that. We are moving forward in time, everybody. And you can't stop it. It's almost like the present doesn't really exist. We are constantly moving forward, whether we like it or not. We are moving through time. I know it's a bit of a letdown because it doesn't sound very science fiction, but it's a fact. Time doesn't stand still. Our lives don't stand still. We might resist change. But as you know, in your body, you know, cells are dying. Cells are replenishing. If you're alive, that's what's happening. And you can't do anything about it. And it's the same thing for the circumstances around us. And it's even true for church life. You know, there is a tendency in any community to want to retain things the way they are because we feel comfortable with that. But you can't do it. Even if we retain particular traditions. Let's say for now, for the next 100 years, this church, unlike many other churches, will continue to recite the Apostles' Creed on Sundays. Okay, that's possible. Maybe this community will be around still. Maybe it'll still be doing that. That's possible. But do you really think that we could retain everything the way it is right now? Of course not. We're going to be saying goodbye to people. People who will, for one reason or another, choose not to attend any longer, and others against their will not be with us anymore. The church has gone through that quite a bit. New people will come. They will bring surprises with them. If we're kind to them, we'll let them bring surprises. Because the community of God is a community of the gifts of God. And we have a choice. Are we going to welcome the gifts of God? Or are we going to keep them away? Maybe you've received gifts that really you didn't want in life. You know, you receive it, you put a smile on your face, thank you very much. What are we going to do now? And maybe in your home, you know, somebody might bring a present, a housewarming present, 20-foot wide picture. It'll look great on your living room wall. That's a tough one if they ever come and visit again. But you could decide not to put it up. But what do we do with the gifts of people that God brings? Are we going to hide them in the cupboard and only bring them out on special occasions? Or are we going to welcome change? Because change is life. That's a challenge. But it's a challenge that any Christian community, any person following the Lord has to face. All the way back when I first started teaching from this pulpit, back in October, I shared what I think is one of the most foundational messages we have in the Bible, and it's the story of Abraham. I know we think that Jesus is the foundation. In many ways, he is. But if having a right relationship with God is based on faith, we need to understand what faith is. And faith is a journey into the unknown. Faith is a journey into the unknown. And if we're going to try to control our environment and insist that things always have to be the way they've been, or at least our perception of how they've been, are we going to be traveling with the Lord into the future? Or are we going to be doing something else? And I could share this with you because my whole life is a testimony of someone, somehow God prompted me to give my whole self to him. I haven't done it perfectly. I can read the confession and mean it from my heart. I know that I've left things undone that I should have done, and I've done things I should not have done every day. But then there was the day there was the call to give my whole self to him, and I think I meant it. Whatever you want, Lord, wherever you want to take me, whatever you want to do in my life, I am yours. I thought that's the only way to be. A lot of people here know the Bible pretty well, so you know that's true. There's no life like it. Giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's living. Keeping our lives, we lose it, right? Losing our lives for his sake, not just losing them. Losing our lives for his sake and for the gospel. That's how we find life. And I would assume if we're a church of God's people, we want to find life. We don't want to shrivel up and die a spiritual death. We want to go from glory to glory. And part of my own story with this book of Colossians is it goes back to a retreat I was on in August. Last August, I went to a men's retreat. It was called Soli Business. It's a pun. It's a ministry that helps men, mainly businessmen, but men in whatever their lives are and whatever kind of work they do, helps men hear the voice of God. Some of the men that were there didn't ever believe that they can hear God speak. So it was very transformative for those men. It's something that I already believe. I believe God speaks. He speaks through his word. He speaks by his spirit. And he speaks in many, many legitimate ways. I believe that. But I hadn't really heard from him in a while. And I'm so grateful for how he spoke to me on that weekend. And one of the things, of the several things that he pointed out that weekend in August, is that I really wasn't spending time in his word as I should. And for people like myself whose lives have been caught up in teaching the Bible, I could fool myself. We pastors, Bible teachers fool themselves because we could be in God's word so much and yet somehow keep distant from it all at the same time. And I realized on that weekend that I wasn't really allowing God to speak to the deep recesses of my heart as I needed him to. So that happened on that weekend, and that realization that I needed to nurture my heart relationship to God through his word more. So I determined from that weekend to spend more concerted time in my Bible reading. I think I could still do better than I have been. But I try most days to not just read a chapter, which is what I've been doing for years. Start the day, read at least one chapter of the Bible and spend some time in prayer and, you know, getting it done. I was getting it done. But God wanted to do more in me. And so I began to journal, which I know a lot of people do, and it's a good idea. And I always thought it was a good idea, but I wasn't doing it. And so I would try most mornings to go through a passage and write down my thoughts. And sometimes I'd write down my prayers. And it's been a wonderful journey for me. And it really has been a journey because when you spend time with God and you walk with God, he takes you beyond where you've been. And there's growth as we learn and develop. Develop is a word for change. And I'm very grateful for that. I've been so grateful for those times. And so eventually I ended up in the book of Philippians, and I spent a couple of months on the four chapters in Philippians. And it was really, really something. And sometimes what I would do is I would work on a passage, and then I would hit something, and then I'd go back to something, because all of a sudden what I was reading through the book helped me to understand something earlier in the book. And I just go around and around sometimes. And it seems that's what we need to do when we read God's word. So it took about a couple of months to do Philippians, and the very next book is Colossians, and I thought that would be a good idea. And I've been longer in Colossians, and I'm not done yet. I've been stuck in chapter 3 for I don't know how long. There's so much there. So one of the challenges for me in the next couple of months is how am I going to share with you enough of what I believe God is saying in this book for this community. That's one of the things you could pray for me, that I bring out the right nuggets as we go through this book. It's the convergence that I was talking about is not only a personal one for me, but also we spent about 9 weeks looking at a preparation of celebrating the resurrection. And that resulted, as we talked last Sunday, of not only celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but that we have been raised with him. Wow! That's wow! If we don't think it's wow, we're not paying attention. That's one of the things. We read the Bible, myself included. I often go by the title, Alan Gilman Bible Teacher. And yet, Alan Gilman Bible Teacher isn't always getting it. It's so easy to tell others and not get it for myself. Being raised with Christ is a wow. Especially when we look in the mirror and we don't see wow. How come we're not seeing wow if we've been raised up with him? So I think there's some things really wrong with us. I hope you aren't insulted by that. There's always something wrong with us because we're not yet perfected. So there's still growth. Maybe some of us have used a personal trainer to help us with our fitness plan. I haven't. That sounds like a really good idea. Well, I know he or she wouldn't start our session every time, but basically they must be approaching our sessions with, there's still something wrong with you. That's why you're here. And so that never ends. And so we need to develop. We need to change. And so there are elements in this book that I think will be very helpful for us as a community. And it especially speaks to some of the issues that our society is facing today. And for us to think that we're immune from the world's influences. Maybe you watch or read the news and you see some of the things that are going on and you look at it and go, how could these things be? But we often don't realize that we're in that same society and we often soak in the influences of the world even as we're criticizing them. And we'll explain that as we go along, hopefully. So the believing community in the city of Colossae was a vibrant one, but was threatened by potentially destructive influences in their midst. They had had an authentic encounter with the Lord that resulted in great blessing both within and beyond their own city. Yet Paul was concerned that they could easily get off track and fail to become all the Lord wanted them to be. Now, scholars have not been able to identify the actual details of the false teaching that Paul corrects in this book. But that's all the better for us, because the correctives Paul powerfully brings to this community of Colossae, the Christians there, they actually speak to some of the potentially destructive influences in our own day. Now, the city of Colossae was at one time a very important city in what we call Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's the same region that the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation were. At the time of Paul's letter, Colossae had diminished in influence. But because of this letter, it plays a powerful role in our understanding of what it means to know and serve God. Colossae was part of a triangle of cities that included Laodicea and Hierapolis. They're both mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13. And in fact, according to chapter 4, verse 16, Paul also wrote to the church in Laodicea and wanted both churches to share their letters with each other. It's too bad we don't have the letter that he wrote to Laodicea. That would really be something to see. But there's by Paul telling the believers at Colossae that they were to share their letters with each other, that doesn't necessarily mean they had the exact same issues, because why not just have one letter for the two cities? So there's things that would be more applicable to Laodicea, things that were more applicable to Colossae, but the content would have been helpful for both, which clues us in that the issues in Colossae were not just for Colossae alone. So some of Paul's letters, like Corinthians, for example, are very, very specific to the problems they were having in those communities. And some of the problems in that city, in Corinth, are pretty clear when you read the letter. And he's answering those issues. We still learn from it, but they're not as general as some of the issues that we find in this small book of Colossians. And so in some ways, it's easier to discover implications for the church of the 21st century from a book like this. And as it turns out, as far as I can tell, the issues that they were grappling with are very, very relevant to us today. The book was written most likely during Paul's first imprisonment, which is referenced in chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 18. And his first imprisonment was in the city of Ephesus, which was about 200 kilometers away. And he heard about this new Christian community in Colossae primarily through a man named Epaphras, who might have been imprisoned with him. So Epaphras was part of the Colossian church, and he had come to Ephesus, and Paul got to know him, and through him got to know what was happening in Colossae. He knew that they were a fruitful community, and so he was aware this was a legitimate, vibrant Christian community, but he became aware through Epaphras that there were these potentially destructive influences that were either coming to them, about to come to them, or already at work in their midst. And we don't know exactly what those things were. Scholars rack their brains over trying to figure out what exactly the problems were in Colossae, and no one's been able to figure out what they are. But there's two general things at work in that community that we could surmise from the letter. And one has to do, and these are things that are so common today, first of all, they were falling into a dependence upon techniques and formulas. The other thing is that they seem to be valuing special knowledge. And each of these things have attitude that go along with them. So with techniques and formulas, and you maybe have met people like this or encountered teaching like this, or maybe you have fallen into this trap yourself, where the attitude becomes, if only you would do it this way. There were people either in the midst of that congregation or people who were visiting them that were teaching them techniques, and if only you would do it this way, then you would really know God the way you should. And with special knowledge, if only you would know this. Your problem is you don't understand. And if only you get it, then you would know. And then you could be part of the in crowd. But it's because you can't help it that you're ignorant. But just buy my book. That sort of thing. Very prevalent. And Paul was seeking to correct it. Now, at the start here, there is a tendency to think that Paul's solution to the Colossian problem is overly simplistic. The truth of the matter is he wanted to teach them that Jesus is sufficient. It's not about techniques and formulas. It's not about special knowledge, because Jesus is sufficient. The problem with the way we take that good teaching of Jesus is sufficient is often we take that to mean that we don't have to do anything. In modern parlance, it's chill out. Let go, let God, just trust him and then let him carry you through life. But if you believe that that's what Jesus is sufficient means, then much of the book is just going to go over your head. Because Paul certainly calls the believers in Colossae, and by extension us, to respond. There is a right way of thinking, and there is a right way of doing. But the doing, and the doing needs to be rooted in the right way of thinking. And hopefully, with God's help, we'll be able to unpack that as we go along. I'm planning for about a half a chapter per week. This week doesn't count. This is our introduction. We're going to continue in chapter one next week. And hopefully that's what we're going to do. At least that's the plan. But it is a journey. And you never know where you're actually going until you start taking steps in that direction. Interesting how Paul didn't know this community firsthand. It wasn't a church community that he started. We use the word planted. He didn't plant this church. He heard about it through someone else. And so then he writes this letter giving all this advice. And a lot of us would have a hard time receiving that kind of letter from somebody we didn't know personally. Could you imagine if All Saints Lutheran Church got a letter from some Christian leader who was not part of our Lutheran association and just had a concern about us? Personally, I would think that would be really, really, really cool. If it comes from a heart of true concern, which is what Paul had. Paul had given him a mission. God had given Paul a mission to care for the churches, especially the predominantly non-Jewish ones. And so he became aware of the situation about this church. He became aware about both their strengths and their weaknesses, and he believed that God had given him what to share with them to make a difference in their lives, both for the short term and the long term. How many of us have burdens for people we don't know and issues we may not be directly connected with, but God has revealed to you what those individuals and communities need, and yet we think it's none of our business? Thankfully, Paul didn't feel that way. Now, of course, they could have taken what Paul had written, take it or leave it. Remember, when they received the letter from Paul, he wasn't yet Saint Paul, the great apostle who wrote a third of the New Testament. He was some leader that maybe they heard about who had done some things, who was in prison. And until history shines its light on things like that, you don't know who these people really are. They didn't know that they had in their possession a letter that we'd be reading 2,000 years later. They had no idea. They had to judge the contents of the letter based on its relevancy to them and whether it was truly true. But that didn't stop Paul. Many of us are waiting for all those accolades and approval from people before we begin to act out our ministry. But actually, we need to be stepping out based on God's call in our lives. And then, there's an expression I just forgot it. Like, let it be as it be. What's that expression? Oh, nobody remembers? No, it's better than that. Be that as it may. No. Oh, well. If I figure it out, maybe I'll change it in the recording. No, I won't. I won't do that. We got to let the chips lie where they lie. You know what? There's that one. There's another one, too. You just got to let the things happen. You don't have control over life. So do what God calls you to do and let him take care of the rest. So Paul did that. And so he was concerned about them. We see this concern expressed near the end of chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He says, "It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that powerfully inspires within me." Not bad for somebody in jail. The Bible is mind-blowing. There are people, we live in affluence, we live in comfortability, maybe we have some aches and pains, but we're okay, we've got all our meals, we've got our nice bed, we've got all the stuff, and we're just kind of wondering if we can make a little difference. And here's Paul in jail, understanding, as he says in another place, the word of God is not chained. And he's there making a difference for all of history from prison. And there he is concerned about their maturity. And he knew that if they would allow themselves to be given over to these destructive influences, it would stunt their spiritual growth. And they would not become the people they're called to be. So some of us are so stuck on the fact that, okay, we're saved by grace through faith. That's true. We're made children of God because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything we have done. That's true. And we just leave it at that. And Paul would say, that's bad. That's bad. You're not supposed to be spiritual babies. You're supposed to be spiritual grown-ups. And there are grown-ups who are spiritual babies. And it's time to grow up before it's too late. Remember the thing that we used to hear about smoking? Don't smoke, we'd say to young people. It'll stunt your growth. I looked it up, and it's actually true. There are certain things that if you allow happen to you, will stunt your growth. And Paul knew there are certain things in life will stunt your spiritual growth. Stop doing them and do the things that work for spiritual health and maturity so that you can come into fullness, completeness, maturity. And it's never too late. It's never too late. As long as we have breath, we have opportunity to grow in the Lord. And the theme of this book, more than anything else, is that the answers for everything we need in life and for godliness are in God and in His Word. They are not found in ourselves. It's so easy to be drawn into earthly derived thinking. And as we go along, we're going to hear this over and over again. And I say we because I need to keep reminding myself. It is so easy to be drawn into how the world approaches life rather than the ways that God calls us to. I chose Deuteronomy chapter 8 purposely this morning. Man does not live by bread alone. That's earthly living. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's heavenly living. And we'll be exploring that as we go along. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have made us your children through what your Son has done. And we've especially celebrated his death and his resurrection to make all this possible. But you did not just deliver us from sin. You have called us unto a mission of your power and your goodness and your glory. Lord, I believe there's people here who have tasted that in the past. But it's been a long time since. And maybe some of us have never really tasted the glory of the power of your Spirit in our lives and through our lives. The streams of living water that you call for and call forth. We pray that you would call the streams of water to come forth again in this place, in us as individuals and us as a congregation. Come, Lord. And show your resurrection power and demonstrate your resurrection power in and through our lives afresh. Guide us as we study this book, this precious treasure from you, that we would get to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.